wasn't there? Yeah, a lot of stuff going around. I'm like Rick. I think the chemtrails are kind of part of that, plus time of year. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I ask you to help us to be faithful to your words. And I pray you'd help us to know what and how we can apply. And that we might be blessed by spending time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Daniel 5. Okay, this is given a political insight in what normally takes place in politics, where they often have drunken parties and things take place at these drunken parties. And this is how congressmen and senators are held in check by these drunken parties when the evidence and pictures are taken. And if the congressmen and senators don't stay in line, then they'll use that as blackmail. Okay, and I would dare say this is how we, the last Supreme Court justice was removed from office and amazingly, supposedly died. Okay, and so this is the dirty part of politics. Daniel 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Okay, now Belshazzar appears to be the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, not his direct son. Historians kind of say that his son was the actual king, but he didn't want to be a part of the politics. He wanted to go play golf, you know, like Obama and company. And he didn't really want a part of the political part. And so Belshazzar seems to be the one that was doing the political aspect. And that seems to be why Daniel was given third ruler in the kingdom, because Belshazzar was second. Okay, now that seems to be the way things are running. Okay, verse 2, Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Okay, notice that Nebuchadnezzar, when they came in around 606 B.C., they took the golden relics out of the Jewish temple, but nothing was mentioned of the Ark of the Covenant, and no doubt they would love to get their hands on that. And nothing is mentioned of the table of showbread, the candlestick, the menorah, and a couple other items. It mentioned the cups and things like that. And it appears, looking back on it, that Jeremiah, or at least somebody, hid those things and hid them in the cave system in Jerusalem, and so they never got their hands on those things. Okay, now in this drunken party, they're bringing in these golden vessels, and so in the intention of Belshazzar is one of two things, either to mock the Jewish religion, okay, by belittling their holy relics, and or to make himself equal with God. Okay, and this is generally the attitude that international leaders will develop, that they will think that they're equal to God. Verse 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, wives, and his concubines drank in them. And they drank wine and praised the gods, lowercase g, the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and stone. Okay, so they're polytheist. Okay, and this is the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, so they're bragging to them, taking credit, obviously, away from the God of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the Jewish God, the God of the Old Testament. Now, the Lord is going to interrupt this party, and they're going to get sober pretty quick. So in verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw a part of the hand that wrote. So this is one of the three times that God actually wrote something either on a tablet or in the sand or on the wall. Okay, so three times he actually wrote something. Okay, where on the tablet would have been God the Father, where he wrote out the law for Moses and them. And then Jesus wrote on the ground in the sand. Remember, he wrote in the sand in John chapter 8 about the woman taking adultery and all that stuff. And then Daniel here is in an experience where somebody writes on a wall. So the third member of the Godhead, we'd have to say that would be the Spirit of God. So eventually we're going to see in 5:12 that Daniel does portray or typify the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Even though they didn't know the Spirit of God to be, or Jesus at this time to be, one of the three members of the Godhead. So the plaster, just like what we have plaster, so smooth wall. So if you can imagine, building like this, a room like this, obviously couldn't get 1,000 in here. And then all of a sudden, during this time where you see a hand. Now, it just says the hand, so a hand, the wrist, and you see something with a pen, and all of a sudden something's written on the wall. Okay, and obviously the music stopped. The drinking stopped, and they got sober real quick. Okay, they were, some of them probably drunk out of their gourd, but at least it sobered up the king. So, this is a common saying. We've all heard this, the handwriting on the wall, and they got that from this Bible. Verse 6, then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him. Okay, so his thoughts troubled him, as in, big trying to figure what's going on here. Is that a witch doing that? Is that, so who's doing this magical thing? Now, the thoughts that troubled him, I use Isaiah 21, especially verse 3 and 4, where he says, therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panteth. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. So that would be a pretty good description of what Belshazzar experienced. So his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed. The common saying, he was shaken in his boots. And his knees smote one against another. And of course, that common saying many of us have heard. So he's scared to death. Nahum 2 verse 10 also uses that phrase. So what is he going to do? Okay, verse 7. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. So that's typical. That's typical of political figureheads, is they're going to try to consult the stars. They're going to try to consult some higher spiritual intelligence to give them these answers. Okay, and of course, that's not changed. People in these places do this. I heard one guy say something about the comment about, okay, was it last Saturday? Trump said something about Sweden and the mess in Sweden that he saw last night. And of course, the media jumped all over that. There was no terrorist attack in Sweden, blah, 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 made fun of him. And then he corrected and said, well, it's a report I saw last night. And he saw it on Fox News about Sweden and their immigration, where Sweden has open policies and their crime rate's gone out of sight. And it's reported about 2 or 3 years ago that the Swedish government told the Swedish women, you need to dress in a certain fashion, because if you don't dress in this fashion, that's an invite to Muslim men to come at you and rape you. Okay, so that's what he was bringing up. And then, of course, the media, big chuckle out of it. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And then 2 days later, they've had to admit this. And the media said nothing about the admission. And one guy was saying that was Donald Trump auguring it. I thought that was a funny word why he used that. In other words, he was implying that Donald Trump was a prophet prophesying this. But that guy used the word augur. Okay, and that's the word for inaugural address. An augur was a Roman priest during the Roman days of Caesar that would look at birds and the bird parts, and they would study this, and they would foretell the future by these birds and the flight of the birds and things like that. Okay, and of course, this is what the Antichrist is going to do, where he's going to get in a military campaign. He's trying to figure out which way to go, and a guy, you know, some augurer will take a bird, cut it up, and look at the liver and heart and all that stuff, and then they'll go this way. Okay, and so that's what these people do. Now, it's not well known in our culture that they do these things because of the Christian heritage. Okay, when it came out during the Reagan administration that Nancy Reagan actually consulted the stars, you know, that kind of threw a lot of people for a loop. What are you talking about? Okay, so this is, in our culture, it's more behind the scenes. Okay, but the idea is they still do it, and they're supposedly seeking an advanced intelligence. So this is what Belshazzar's doing automatically. Astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers. Okay, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Okay, if you remember, there was another event in the Bible where somebody was offered the promise that they would be clothed in scarlet, they would have a gold chain about their neck, and they would be made the second ruler in the kingdom. Okay, and that takes us back to Joseph of Genesis 40-41. Chapter 40 and 41, 41 in particular. Okay, where he interpreted the dream that Pharaoh had, and he was made second ruler in the kingdom. So Joseph is a character under the Old Testament covenant that is probably the biggest, if you're going to say that, or the most prevalent type of Christ in the Old Testament. Okay, where he was rejected by his brothers like the Lord and all this stuff. Okay, so he portrays the type of Christ where Daniel made third ruler in the kingdom, so he would portray a type of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So that's what Daniel is going to portray in this chapter. Verse 8, they came in, all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Okay, so this is something the Lord mentioned in John 10:21, where it says that he rejoiced in spirit in that God has hid these things from the wise and prudent. The Lord kind of gets a kick out of it that worldly wise men are not given the truths of God, but some hick in the mountains of Tennessee understands the Bible. He gets a pleasure out of that. And the reason why the Lord gets a pleasure out of showing these things to the base things of the world, he does it to confound the wise. Okay, and so that way the Lord gets the credit. Okay, and so this is under these worldly smart men with all their great formal education, they can't understand some things in the Bible. And the reason why, in fact, they can't understand much of the Bible, and what they do understand is almost a mistake or coincidence. You know, even a blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while. So they can't figure it out. Verse 9, then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonied. Now the queen, this appears to be his mother. Okay, rather than his wife, but it doesn't matter either way. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever, let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom. Just one fella. Isn't that something? One fella can save an entire nation. One fella's prayers, Moses, saved the lives of 3 million people, 2 to 3 million people in Exodus 32. One fella. Proverbs 28, verse 2 says, "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding, the knowledge of the state shall be prolonged." One fella. Okay, and this queen said, "There, you got one guy. You've got one, and that guy will help you out. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." Okay, remember, she did understand, as the previous chapter said, that the spirit of God was inside Daniel. Of course, she says holy gods because they have pagan god, many gods. "And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." Okay, now remember that father and son in the Bible is not limited to the way we use it. Father can be grandfather, great-grandfather, father, all the way down. Okay, as son can be son, grandson, great-grandson, great-great-great, all the way down. Son-in-law, stepson. It doesn't make those distinguishes in the Bible. So, she's obviously pointing out Daniel, but here's her description of Daniel, verse 12. "For as much as and excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentence, dissolvings of doubt." So if you counted those by the commas, those sections, we have six so far. "We're found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let the king Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." So there's number seven. Okay, if you would, let's try Isaiah 11, verse 2. In the book of Revelation, Revelation 4, and I think 1 also, it mentions the seven spirits of God. Okay, in Revelation 4, the seven spirits of God are around the throne of God. So that the seven number for perfection, that would be the number representing the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, around the throne of God. In Isaiah 11, verse 2, again, we have a completed characteristic, I guess you could say, of the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God filled the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill his ministry. Isaiah 11, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a root out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." So obviously we know that to be the Lord Jesus. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding." So we got three. "The spirit of counsel and might," that's 4 and 5. "The spirit of knowledge," 6. "And of the fear of the Lord," 7. So typifying the Spirit of God, "and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." Okay, so we have these characteristics that will be associated with the Spirit of God. When a person is filled with the Spirit of God, and or the Spirit of God is guiding that individual through the Scriptures. John 16, 13 says that the Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. That is a promise you should claim. Okay, there are a lot of promises in the Bible that you can claim that I can't guarantee God's going to keep the promise because of the dispensation. Sometimes he does cross them. But this is one that is a dispensational promise for our age. And it's a promise that the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. Now, we claim that promise. If our heart is right, sincere, honest, and humble, then the Spirit would have liberty to show us some things in the Bible that he normally would not show. So he's going to be the one that guides us. Now, What we're doing is we're approaching the Bible with a clean slate and allowing the Spirit to guide us through the Scriptures. This passage here, 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 not adding to, not subtracting from. Okay, and we're reliant upon the author, teacher, and interpreter of the Bible, the Spirit of God. He's the author. Now, in Daniel 5:12, the first thing he mentions is an excellent spirit. Okay, an excellent spirit. The cross-reference takes us to Proverbs 17, which uses the same words, an excellent spirit. Proverbs 17, verse 27. Okay, it says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. So we have the word understanding with the excellent spirit. Okay, define the term understanding in the Bible. Okay, you have three words all through Proverbs, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge is knowing what. Wisdom is knowing how. Okay, knowing what, the facts, knowing how, what are we to do with the facts. Understanding is knowing the why. Understanding is the completion of inspiration. According to Job 32, verse 8, inspiration occurs when a person understands what the Bible says. That's inspiration. Now, the scholars always limit it to the giving of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, they run that back to the originals. But the first time the word inspiration is found is Job 32:8. It's when the Spirit of God illuminates our mind that we could understand the Scriptures. It's the Spirit of God that does that work. And that's why 2 Timothy makes it present tense, because it is given. So the scholars mess that up because they give a secular definition of inspiration, because they run to the Greek manuscripts, forgetting that the Greek guys that gave these definitions are secular and perverted in many ways. And if you get an 1828 English dictionary, you'll see that Noah Webster got it right on the third definition, because usually they'll have a multiple definitions, even though you didn't need that, but that was nice to verify it from man's perspective. It's already defined in Job 32:8. So in this passage, a man of understanding, he's understanding the Scriptures, he is of an excellent spirit. Okay, and he's also associated with somebody who is hath knowledge that spareth his words. Careful with what he says and how he says it. So in Daniel 5:12, you got excellent spirit, you got knowledge. Okay, that's knowing something. That's pretty understandable. Understanding, that is the outcome of inspiration. Interpreting of dreams. Remember that a dream is how God makes his words known before written revelation. Numbers 12, verse 6. So the interpreting of these dreams, okay, as in Joseph, as in Abraham, and things like that. And showing of hard sentences. Okay, there are some difficult things in the Bible. And what inspiration does, or allows a person to, you can take a complex subject and make it simple. That's what the Spirit of God does. Okay, somebody that wants to impress other people with their vocabulary and all this stuff, they're impressing them with their knowledge, with their intellect, with their scholarship. Okay, and they're more concerned, I guess, with impressing people rather than imparting the truth. Somebody who has the Spirit of God, he wants to impart truth so that when a person either leaves the lesson or whatever, they don't have to guess what was coming out. They understand. They don't have to have a dictionary to try to understand some of the words. Several years ago, there was a fellow I knew that was part of the unregistered movement, and he used these big flowing words, and a couple of his folks got fed up with him and then came to, eventually they drove several miles, come to Rensselaer. And then one of these fellas, he kind of stayed with the church, but then he came and visited our church once. And he left. After he left, he said, well, at least I don't need to have a dictionary to understand the man. Okay, and that's what he felt this he had to have from that guy. Now, as time marched on, here this guy is supposed to be a Bible believer, and this guy was supposed to be true to the words of God and all this stuff. And I was a part of a meeting where they were going to brainstorm about divorce and remarriage and all this stuff. And they had three guys speaking, and he was one of the guys. And I'm sitting there listening. I said, oh, gag me with the spoon. Stop the Greek. Please get off the Greek. And this guy was an all intellectual type. And then up and he leaves and he goes to some contemporary school and becomes a professor in a school. And I said, that's more fitting for him. Totally out of the mess. I mean, just what a mess. Okay, and so the Spirit of God will show us hard sentences. And what will that do for us? Dissolve our doubts. That's the next thing. He dissolves our doubts. It's so funny to me that if you write the Christian schools, the seminaries, okay, the seminaries, Dallas Theological Seminary, Philadelphia College of the Bible, write Christian colleges and ask them a simple question. Could you help me to understand what is Leviathan? Job 41, verse 1. And here all these really smart people, and they got all their lexicons, and they got their Greek, and they got their Hebrew, and they've been in that for years and years and years, and they don't even know what Leviathan is. And we can show three verses to any sixth grader in the school, and they'll walk and say, well, I know who that is. That's the devil. How do these guys miss it? You can be so smart, you're stupid. And that's their problem. God hides these things from the wise and prudent. Okay, and then it says, he will show the interpretation. Not one of many interpretations. He's going to show the interpretation. So, then was Daniel brought in before the king. Verse 13, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? I think that's the only time that word's found in a Bible. Okay, and so he wanted to either make sure that this was a guy or he was totally out of the loop and didn't know if he was the guy. I showed Jan some videos of this guy online, a guy named Mark Dice. I don't know if some of you have ever seen that guy. Have you seen some of his stuff? He's on the streets of Los Angeles. He shows the utter insanity of people. Like one was, he was trying to ask him about gun legislation. And here's how he did it. It's really comical. He said, do you think that if we had stricter gun laws in the past that John Wilkes Booth couldn't have had a gun and killed Jesus with the gun? And these people didn't even pick up on it. They said, oh no, a criminal is going to get a gun no matter what. And then he said, another party, he says, do you think it would have been better if they had a stricter gun legislation that John Wilkes Booth couldn't have a gun and then brought Jesus to Pilate because he held him under gunpoint? And the person said, whoa, no, if a criminal wants to have guns, they're going to get guns. And they not have a clue. And then he asked him, when do you think Jesus died? And three or four, I've not a clue. Not a clue. He said, well, take a guess. 1400, 1200, 1300? And the answer was 1300. I mean, 1300 A.D.? I mean, at least you had figured out back down to zero somewhere or 30. And this is in this country. Not a clue. Not a clue. And here's Belshazzar. And he probably didn't know who Daniel was. Either that or he's verifying who he is. Verse 14, he says, I've even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. Not only that, they couldn't read it. And I've heard say of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And about that time, Daniel looks up and looks at the writing. Oh, okay. You know, and God gives him the answer, enlightened him just from reading it. And basically saying, well, your gold and your scar is not going to do me any good because you got less than 12 hours, pal. And he lectured the guy for a little while. So he kind of enjoyed this, probably. And Daniel now would have been, oh, probably, let's see, 70 years plus make him 15 when he was taken. So we're dealing with about an 85-year-old man. He answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards unto another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. And Belshazzar is probably going, would you get to the point now? Okay, and Daniel, I think, is having a good time. Just kind of rubbing it in here. And when his heart was lifted up, okay, we know that's the preceding chapter, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. Okay, so we know that's the preceding chapter. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He knew it, probably forgot it. Bring his memory. Now remember when Nebuchadnezzar did this, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a 12-month grace period. Where Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself for 12 months, and then pride came back in, and then that's when he got hit for 7 years. Now, Belshazzar's not even going to get 12 hours. And the reason why is because he had Nebuchadnezzar as an example. If you don't learn from history, you're destined to repeat it. So, verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Okay, so that's drinking in the golden goblets and everything. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Yeah, that's right. His breath is in the will of God, and God can snatch it from him like that. Now, that idea of that breath is also brought up by Paul in Acts 27 to the Athenians. Okay, then was part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is a writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. So it's all uppercase. Okay, and now he's going to take one word at a time, Mene. This interpretation of the thing, Mene. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. So the common saying is, your days are numbered. It's going to be less than 12 hours. Probably 6. Okay, but okay, so you got that hit twice. So he hit something twice. When God hits something twice, it's reinforcing it. He does it for emphasis' sake. So, thy kingdom is numbered, or thy days are numbered. Thy days are numbered. And then, tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Okay, so your spirit, your life, your attitude, your heart has been weighed by God, and you don't measure up. Now, peres. Okay, now, you know, I don't know these languages, but studying this through, that is the center part of eupharsin. Okay, where a lot of times you have a word inside a word. And that means thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Now, the Medes and Persians are right outside the city. So Belshazzar is throwing a drunken party when an opposing army is right outside the city. If he knew they were, I would think he did. From all, you know, the scouts and everything. He's you know, snubbing his nose at these people like, you're not going to get inside of this because we got this wall. We are safe. Okay, and so the Medes and Persians are right outside. They're getting ready to come in. Now, at this point, I'm not quite certain if Daniel knows the 70-year limit. He mentions the 70-year limit in chapter 9, verse 2. So he could have known this either by the calendar or by this handwriting on the wall, either way. Daniel 9:2, he knows about the 70 years. So I don't know if Daniel 9 verse 2 it's like a confirmation of this 70 years because you're dealing with Darius. And so then verse 29, so he's got the thing across. Belshazzar is completely sober now. And then he says, then commanded Belshazzar that they clothe Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that's not going to last long. Now we got a paragraph mark. In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. Now Daniel didn't tell him that. But that's what happened. And Darius the Mede, okay, the Mede or Media Persia, it's a two kingdom put together. Esther writes about some of these things. The law of the Medes and Persians. Persia is modern-day Iran. And so, Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So he's 62. So that's Daniel 5. That's handwriting on the wall. It's all said and done that night. And then chapter 6, he gets into Daniel and the lion's den. Okay, so we'll stop there, chapter 5. Pretty much get through that with no problem. Okay, any questions or comments? Are we covered? Okay, anybody have prayer requests?